I have been given. Amen? So we've been on this series talking about I have been given, and we're at a section of I have been given where the thing that we're acknowledging that we've been given is that we've been given the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So let's pray, and we're going to get into the Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the spirit of worship, spirit that's been in this place this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would allow us as your people to listen closely to what the Spirit would say to us today. We thank you that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And Holy Spirit, we invite you into our midst. As you come into our midst, Lord, we just thank you that you will speak a word to us in season. You will give us direction, clarity, and guidance. You will bring revelation knowledge, and with that revelation, you will grant us wisdom, Lord, to apply the word to our daily lives. We thank you that you would also give us faith to sustain us, to stand on the word until we see it manifested. And we thank you that you would also give us the zeal, Lord, to share and to teach others what we've been taught, that we might impart truth to them. So we thank you that we decrease as you increase, and your word will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's begin with this. Tell your neighbor why the word. So turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm going to ask you a question. Why the word? That's the question of the day. Why the word? So we've been talking about stewardship, and let's look at our definition of stewardship. Stewardship is the revelation that God is the creator and owner of all things. Okay? First thing, when we understand what stewardship is, stewardship begins with revelation. It begins with understanding, that we would know, that we would understand and have a clear view of what God says. And the view of what? The view of the fact that God owns everything. So you're not ready for stewardship until you can get to that basic foundation. God is the owner of everything. Tell your neighbor, say, God is
the owner
of everything. Let's kill 22. I think 22 is doing it. God is the owner of everything. So the very first thing is the revelation that God is the owner of everything. When you understand that, then you're ready for the next step. The next step is that we have to then recognize that we've been entrusted with God's possessions. The first thing is that God is the owner. The second thing is that we've been entrusted. So I shared before, when I was a child, my parents gave me my first stewardship. And the first stewardship was, my parents said, we got to go to work. Listen, little knucklehead boy. We're going to give you a key to the house, and we're going to give you the key. Don't let anybody come in the house. Don't let anybody know you have this key. Do not lose the key. Three rules. Can you handle it? Yes. I can handle it. So I'm 10 years old. I got a key to the house, and I'm walking home from school, and I look around, and I see something. I see some friends going this direction. So I forget about my stewardship that I'm supposed to go home. I'm supposed to use this key and go inside. And I get distracted and I go with my friends. So the very first day I get the key, first day I got the key, me and my friends, 10 years old, went the other way from the school and went to the creek. We went to the creek. And we get to the creek, and the one thing you can't let a little boy find near a creek is tadpoles. He's never gonna leave. So we found the tadpoles, and we goofing off, and we down there, and my mom comes home from work, and I'm not in the house. I'm out at the creek. But my mother doesn't know where I am, because I'm supposed to be in the house. So my mom starts riding around in our neighborhood looking for me, because I'm supposed to be in the house. But I didn't go right when I left the school. I went left. So she's driving all around the right-hand side of the school looking for Derry. And he's nowhere to be found. So finally, I get home with my key, which I no longer need because mama's in the house already. Then all the crying starts. All the begging starts. All the "I didn't mean to," all the reasons why begin. But they were a simple thing. If you're given a stewardship, do what you're supposed to do. If you do what you're supposed to do, you don't have anything to worry about. Now, how do we as Christians know what it is we're supposed to do? See, God has said, Jesus gets to his disciples. He says, "Who do you guys think I am?" They said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, "You said right, but flesh and blood didn't explain that to you. My Father in heaven gave you that wisdom. And now, understand this. From this point forward, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm giving you access and responsibility. Every time you have a key to something, you have access, but you never have access without responsibility. And too many times, people want access, but they don't want responsibility. Because that's the nature of human beings. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They both had access and responsibility for the whole garden. But when Satan says, "Hey, I got a better way for y'all. I got a way for you to know what God knows so you don't have to be God's servant." And it sounded good. Wow, I can have everything I have and then have what God has. They rejected the responsibility of what God gave them to be stewards and keepers of the garden. We have been given a stewardship. We've heard it earlier today. The church is not the building and the church is not the programs. The church is its people. We are the church. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church. But the church is not the building. It's that the gates of hell will not prevail against those who have a revelation. Hallelujah. That God is the owner and we're responsible. Amen? Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, "I got keys,
I got keys.
And I am willing
to be responsible
and have the access."
Yes,
Lord, come on now. Amen. Amen. Now, I've been given. We've been talking about stewardship. We've said so far that there's three things we've been given. The first thing we've been given, do you remember what it is? Y'all can read it. If y'all don't remember, you can read it. Praise the Lord. The first thing you've been given is a transformed life. Jesus steps into our life and transforms us. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. The blood of Jesus is changing us, making us new from the inside out. New spirit, a brand new spirit placed in me. Even though my outside man and my mind still weren't renewed, when I gave my life to Jesus, he made my spirit new. And now it's my responsibility to release the spirit. First thing is a transformed life. I will never release my spirit until I understand the second thing that I've been given, which is the power to choose. I can choose to be a new creation in Christ. I can choose to walk in the newness of life. I can choose to have dominion over sin that so easily besets me. I can choose it. But sometimes we believe that we can't choose, that we are slaves to sin, and we're not. We've been given dominion over sin. When I didn't know Jesus, then I was a slave to sin. But once I knew him, then if I get my spirit released, I do not have to be a slave to sin. Not only do I not have to be a slave to sin, I don't have to be a slave to anything. Because I've been set free. And the freedom I've received is the freedom that is in God. Not the freedom that's in shallowness of religion. Religion creates more bondage in people. Religion places people under oppression. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about the freedom that is in knowing my Creator myself. Then I don't have to have somebody try to teach me or persuade me to believe anything specific about God. I can come to God's Word and I can know God for myself. I can see what it says. I can read it. I can analyze it. I can meditate on it. I can get it down in my heart. And when it's in my heart, it changes everything about me. To understand that I have the power to choose. My life is the summary of my choices. Some choices I made in ignorance. Some choices I made in disobedience. Some choices I made because I didn't even realize I was making a choice. But sometimes not doing anything is your choice. Amen? You don't realize it's a choice, but sometimes when you just don't do anything, it's your choice. Amen? The third thing is the Word of God. So we've been given the Word. So we're going to look at two guiding principles that we have. We have 10 guiding principles of church. I want you to look at the first two. The first one is that the Word of God is the final authority in all affairs. The Bible. This Word is the final authority. So we put our trust in what God has spoken. The problem is like most things. How many of y'all like gumbo? I don't like gumbo, but I'm going to tell a story about gumbo. I heard somebody go, ugh, I'm with you on the ugh, but at least I know about gumbo. What I know about gumbo is this. If you get your big old pot and you have it boiling and that smell is all over the house, and those of y'all who like gumbo just be like, yeah, I know what that smells like, right? For those of y'all who love it. Now, here's the thing about gumbo you have to know. If you take your ladle and you just go across the top, you're not going to get the gumbo. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
If you take the ladle and just go across the top, that's the part I want. I want just the juice on the top. I don't want no crab in my stuff. But if you go across the top, you're safe. I'll scoop up a couple of them sausages in there, and I'll get that kind of stuff, but I don't want all that other stuff down at the bottom. But real gumbo eaters are trying to get to the bottom. They're trying to dig, get down in there, because you know that's where everything is, right? That's how your Bible is. Your Bible's like gumbo. If you skim over the top, you're gonna say, oh, that's what's the big deal about gumbo? You had a bowl of broth and said, do you like the gumbo? It was all right. You didn't dig deep enough. You didn't get down in the pot. If you get down in the pot when you come up, you might get something good. But that's how the Word is. The Word is that if you only skim the top, if you read the Bible every other Thursday for 5 minutes, you may not get deep enough to really get the flavor to understand what is it all about. Why would people risk their lives? Why would Jesus' disciples follow him and after he's crucified, still go to his tomb? Why would people sacrifice who they were? Why do people get into the Bible and actually forsake their friends, forsake loved ones, forsake everybody to pursue the truth? Why do people do that? Well, you can't get that on the surface. That is what's underneath. That's what's down deep into the Word. And if we want that, then we have to be willing to go down to get it. But when you go and get it, you come up knowing why they did. Wow. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Guiding principle number one, the Word of God, the Bible is the final authority on all affairs of life. This Bible will speak to every situation, everything you have going in your life. It will speak to it, but you got to get deep enough to see what it says. Our second guiding principle. We teach people to know Jesus, who is the Word of God, for themselves, because Jesus is the answer. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning with God, and through Him everything was made, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Amen. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the full embodiment of this Word. So we have the benefit of taking this Word and receiving the truth of who Jesus is. And without this Word, we will struggle to know Him. So why build our lives on the Word? So I'm going to give you seven reasons why. Seven reasons. If you have some paper, write them down. If not, we will have the CD on the website, and you can buy them or download them, however you'd like to do. But you want to know these seven reasons. I'm going to give you the seven reasons, and then we're going to dig into them a little bit at a time. The first thing is that the Word builds our faith. Okay? Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." So the very first thing is the Word builds our faith. So we should be in the Word to get our faith built up. We know that we're told those that come to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, if you don't believe in God, you won't ever find Him. Because you're not going to look very hard. If I don't believe something exists, I certainly am not going to look for it. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Number two, the Word gives us rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "There now remains a rest for the people of God. But some who heard the Word did not get that rest because they did not mix the understanding with faith." So the second thing is there's rest, but you can't get the rest until you fully enter in. Amen? Number three, the Word is the foundation of true discipleship. Paul told Timothy, "I want you to find out. Don't forget the things that I've learned, that you've learned from me and heard from me. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well." In other words, the foundation, he goes on later and says, all scripture is inspired of God and it's given for doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. So Paul was telling him that you need to make sure that the Word is the foundation of your discipleship. Take what I'm teaching you of the Word, give it to other men, but give it to the men who will be faithful to teach it to others. Amen? Amen? Amen. Number four, when we don't know the Scriptures, we will not know the power of God. Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, he asked them questions. They were asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And he's talking to them, and he finally just says, you know what? Your problem is not that you don't know the Word. The problem is you don't know the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures. That's why you don't know the power of God. Okay? So we're going to look at these a little bit closer, but I want you to just get an understanding. When we don't know the Scriptures, we won't know the power of God. We won't truly know the power of God. Number five. The word protects the church from worldliness. The Word protects the church from worldliness. 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul had to tell Timothy, he said, Timothy, recognize days are coming, and then these days coming, men are going to be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And we'll get into that a little deeper when we go further. Number six, the Word completes and equips us for good works. 2 Timothy 3 and 17. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word completes and equips us for good works. And finally, number seven is, it's our purpose. The word reveals our purpose. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So we have seven things. The word builds our faith. The word gives us rest. The word is the foundation of true discipleship. When we don't know the scriptures, we won't know the power of God. The word protects the church from worldliness. The word completes and equips us for good works. And finally, it is our purpose. So those seven things are seven reasons why you want to build your life on the Word of God. So let's begin looking at the very first one, which is the Word builds our faith. And we're going to go to Romans 10 and 17. Now, what's important about this is that, remember, in the book of Matthew 25, which is the foundation of what we've been talking about, Jesus describes three men who are given goods from their master, who the master is going on a journey. So the master calls his servants to him, the ones that identify with him, the ones that are called his servants, his individual persons that who he has entrusted. He takes them and he gives to one five, he gives to another two, and he gives to another one talent, each one according to their own ability. And he leaves with them with the responsibility of understanding what they should do. And number two, being productive. So that was the parable that we began with in trying to understand this whole thing about stewardship, is that these talents were given to each one according to their ability. Nobody got what they couldn't handle, and nobody got something that wasn't enough. Everybody got what they should have. But just because you start with something doesn't mean that's where you have to finish with something. As a matter of fact, some people are going to finish with more who started with less. There are going to be some people who are one talent people who are going to go see God with a mighty harvest of things and saying, God saying, oh my goodness, well, good, my good and faithful servant. And then there are going to be some five talent people who stand in front of God and God said, what have you been doing? Where have you been? Yeah, what have you produced? You haven't brought forth anything. You haven't, what have you done? So the fact of the matter is, God has given us all something to use. We should all be using what we've been given. Some of us are born artistic. Some of us have ability to look at things and shape things in our mind. We can envision new things. Some of us have the ability to just talk to folks. Some of us are musically inclined. Some of us are mathematically inclined. We can figure out and problem solve, logical. There are nine different types of intelligence that a great psychologist, Gardner, has identified. Nine different types of intelligence. But when you go to elementary school, or you go to middle school, and you go to high school, they basically honor three types. So what about the people with the other six types? They sometimes walk away thinking they don't have anything. They sometimes walk away believing that they don't have gifts, or they're not gifted, or they're not smart, or they're not intelligent, or they can't do anything because I don't have anything. But that's the world system shaping us into submission so that we do not rise to the level that we're able. So only a handful of people can then move into great things. But then every now and then you find somebody who has gifts that don't line up with the school system. And they drop out of school and they excel. Somebody like an Einstein who just said, forget it, I'm doing something else. Y'all math ain't working for me. You find somebody like Bill Gates who goes to college and says, yeah, that's cool and all, but I got some other ideas. You have people who are gifted and have abilities. But if we don't utilize those abilities, or we've been persuaded that we don't have anything, then we begin to slide and we begin to just fit into little boxes that so neatly just do nothing. But God has not called us to do that. God has called us to use what we've been given. The word should inspire us to do more. And sometimes our faith has been placed on the words of men rather than the word of God. Amen. So I grew up because my mind was usually moving faster than the classroom was moving. Let's put it that way. That's probably the best way to put it. So I'm sitting in a class and I'm listening, but I'm also thinking about other stuff. And so when you ask me a question in the room, it's going to take me a minute to get my bearing because I'm not thinking about what you're talking about. But once I get back, I'll be right on top of it. But that doesn't work in the classroom because you're supposed to be focused in the classroom. But I am focused, but I'm just focused on something else too. So eventually you find out who you are, but you find it out not by observation, but by faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I did not really discover who I was until I started getting into the word and I started understanding, I'm not what I thought I was. God has given me something else. So let me use what I've been given in a new way. And God began to show me how to get my steps ordered and to walk into what God has. But it came from me starting by just saying, you know what? I'm going to immerse myself in the word because I want my faith to be increased. I want to know God and I want to believe God. And as I believe God, I believe God will show me who I am. I believe God will do certain things if I can just know him for myself. If I can get this religion out of my head. Because, you know, I told y'all, I was the atheist who was a Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Kojic boy. You grow up with four parents, you might have four different religions. That's what happened to me. I have four parents, all had different denominations, different religion. And so my summation was, fine, I'll pick my own. I'm an atheist. So when I did get to know God, then it was like, God, I want to know you. I want my faith to be increased. I want to understand. And so I jumped into the word and I immediately began knowing. Wow, wait a minute. God said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Man, I'm not a slave to the foolishness I knew. Man, I said, what? I'm a new creation in Christ? Oh, man, that means I can block all this other foolishness out of the way. Man, I mean, I get a fresh start. Oh, my goodness. I'm new. Wow, my faith in my new identity started to rise up. Why? Because my faith was growing by hearing of the word. And I started to realize, man, I don't have to be a slave to this old stuff. And then I read another passage. It said, sin shall have no dominion over you. What? What? Sin shall have no dominion over me? I thought I was a slave of sin. What? Wait, I'm a new creation and sin doesn't have any authority? What? First, I couldn't accept it. But then I kept coming back to it. And I kept coming back to it. And I kept coming back to it. And all of a sudden, faith started by the hearing of the word. And faith started to kick in. And faith started to get to me. And then, stuff that would take me down would stand before me, and I'd have dominion over it. All of a sudden, the word would show me how to rise above sin nature. The word showed me how to shut my mouth when somebody came at me incorrectly and God was saying, be quiet, listen, wait on it. Yes. I learned how to be quiet and the Holy Spirit then began to show me how to back myself out of a situation so I can almost see the situation happening. I see what's going on. And then I would move in. Enemy attacked my money one time. I went to work for this company and we agreed on my salary, and 6 months in, I get my 6 month review and I go in there and my manager, their manager and the HR director are all sitting in the room. And so this is not normal for a 6 month review. The only thing I can know where this is normal is they're gonna tell me to get out of here. I was looking for the cardboard box, Pastor Ed. You know, they had the box always under the table. You just put your stuff right here. No. But they were in there to tell me that they've been paying me too much money over the last 6 months. And here is the bill to pay back. Pay it. How many of y'all, when you get a new job and you got to increase, how many of you know that money's gone in 6 months? That money's gone. What are you talking about? Give me that money back. So I sat there, and it was one of those moments where by getting into the Word, having the Word in my heart, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit backed me out of the situation and observed what was going on. And then the joy of the Lord became my strength. It just came on me. And I sat there and I got a big old smile on my face. And they said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing's wrong." They said, "Well, we know this is different. So here's the payment plan. You can either pay it back in one lump sum, or you can pay it back over 6 months, or you can pay it back over 3 months. Which one would you like to do?" I said, "I'll tell you what, give me the paper and I'll let you know." And so I got up and I went and I prayed because my faith kicked in. And I wrote a letter to the director of the organization. I told him, "This is why I'm qualified. This is why this is why that." Wrote the whole letter, put it in the mail, and didn't do nothing else about it. Went back to work. Didn't tell nobody what happened. I just went. Only person that knew was my wife. I didn't tell nobody in the office what happened. I just went on about my business, working like normal. Matter of fact, I'm going to work even harder. Because then I read another word that said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord." So I'm not working for them. I'm working for God. So God, I'm working for you. So I went in and I began working. I never heard another word. They never came back and tried to find out, never tried to come get the money. They never did. 2 years later, my boss says she's retiring and her boss said they were retiring at the same time. So I was sitting there and the Holy Spirit said, "Apply for your boss's job." I said, "That's ridiculous, but I'll do it." So I did it. And when I did it, I went in, because that position is working for the director, who I wrote a letter to 2 years ago, but I had never heard anything else about. So I went into the interview, and the first thing he said, "So you're Derry Moten." I said, "Yep." He said, "I was always wondering who this guy was." He said, "About 2 years ago, I got a letter from you. And when I read what had happened, and I read that you were very matter-of-fact, there was no anger in the letter, there was nothing, it was just very professional to the point, I always wanted to know who you were. And you know what? I ended up getting that job that I wasn't qualified for." But all that comes back to faith. But you can't get faith until you get the word in your heart. Now, you can just do outrageous stuff. You can just live and just do. There are people who just do outrageous stuff. But I'm talking about being led by the Spirit of God, because the word has been your meditation and the word has gotten in your spirit and you're being led by God to do things. And when you do things the way God leads, God opens doors that people should not allow you in. Do you know that when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, this is what the Bible says. When he drove them out of the garden, he put an angel with a flaming sword to keep them out. God put the door there. Wait a minute, God loves them. Why? Because God puts doors places, because certain things God don't want people in. So if God puts doors in the place, God also opens doors in places. But that means you have to have faith to understand and be able to walk in the fact that I know God's opening certain doors. Amen. I'm trusting God to open doors. I'm trusting God to make a way. I'm trusting God to be the one who allows me access to certain things, because Jesus said he's the one who gives keys. He's the one who gives keys. So faith. The first reason why you want to build your life on the word is because when you put faith, the word in your heart is going to give you a faith that will allow you to go places people otherwise can't get to or don't have access to. Number two, let's go to number two. I can't get through all of these, but I'm going to get through a few of them here. The word gives us rest. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. When you get there, tell your neighbor, "I love to rest." I know y'all love to rest. I done seen some of y'all take naps. And I ain't gonna tell y'all where I saw y'all either. Now, when a pastor says he's seen you take a nap, that's not a good thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ain't nobody napping right now, though. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any one of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which was heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the word was preached, but some people received it and got the benefit of the rest. Some people didn't get the rest because they didn't believe. Rest is a matter of faith. Fear involves torment. And when we're in fear, the torment doesn't allow us to rest. When anxiety comes on us, anxiety stops us from resting. But you need to have the word in your heart so you can rest in the word. So you can rest in God's authoring of what he's authoring for us. You can rest in what God's doing for us, because to rest requires faith. But faith comes by hearing the word. Amen. Amen. Now, go to flip over to verse 12. There's some good stuff in here I can't get to, but I want to get to go to verse, start at verse 11. Go to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In this case, he said, lack of faith ended up being disobedience. So their lack of faith caused them to enter into disobedience. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word actually discerns, and the word determines where somebody stands. The word separates all things. The word cuts through like to the marrow of a bone. The marrow, the inside, the down thing. The word cuts through everything. It gets to the heart of matters. It discerns and shows the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So once I gave my life to God, I looked at the Bible and I started reading, and there were some scriptures that agreed with me. And there's some scriptures that I didn't agree with. But when those scriptures that I didn't agree with, when I got to those, it discerned my heart. It showed where I stood. It showed, did I trust God and could I walk with God, or was I reliant on myself, or did I just want my own way? You know when Jesus says, if your enemy asks you to walk with him a mile, don't walk one, walk two. If your enemy asks for your coat, what are you going to do? See, when I read that, it immediately challenged me. The word became a discerner of my heart. It revealed where I was. Because I was a person of anger, and I was a person who would hold a grudge in a quick second. All I need is a reason to hold a grudge. You know what? I'm not petty, but I was rooting against the Patriots because I'm still mad about the Tuck rule. Come on now. I'm still holding a grudge after all these years. Can my brother say it? Can all the Raider fans say it? The word is discerning my heart. show me where I stand. I got some work to do on that holding a grudge thing. But the word is alive. It looks like an inanimate object. It looks like just another book, but it's not. Amen. It's alive, and it will speak to you. You'll read this Bible. See, I read certain things, and it didn't talk to me. I read this Bible. This Bible talk right back to you. Yes. You're reading something, and you'll get conviction. Ooh, hey, wait a minute. Like somebody jumped up and said something to you. Because it's alive. It's not a normal book. This is not like everything else. This is not poetry or literature. This is not, that's not what this is. This is the living, speaking, breathing word of God. And it will talk to you. Amen. It will talk to you. It will speak. It has spoke to me many times. And I imagine it will again. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Wait a minute, it was talking about the word, so why did it all of a sudden say his sight? Let's go back to verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen. It's alive. Him, Jesus and his word are one. They're one, they're unified, they are one together. And when we understand that, then we recognize how we need to approach this word and how we need to build ourselves in the word. In the word, amen? Amen, I gotta stop right here. She says, don't stop. Don't stop. Yeah, I'm gonna stop right there. I want us to meditate on that. The word is alive, and Jesus and his word are one. They are one together. They are one together. And the more we meditate on the word, the more he will reveal himself. We talked last week about his disciple asked him, Judas, not Iscariot, asked him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us, but not the world? And Jesus answered him and said, my Father, if you obey my word, then my Father and I will come and live with you. So that's what happens, is his word gets into our heart, and when his word is in our heart, God begins to speak to us. I love you guys. And because I love you, I want this word to be yours. I really want this word to be ours. And the reason I want this word to be ours is because we are in a season of life in this world where you have to have something that you can hang on to. Because everything else is fluid right now. Everything else is, you can't trust the financial system. You can't trust the government. You can't trust, most things people have trusted in, you can't trust. They said, real estate is the investment that will never let you down. And then I woke up, I was underwater. Buy gold, that's the way to go. Saw gold go from $1,300 down to $200. Now I say, oh, look, it's coming back. It's right, it's coming back. That means it went down and it's gonna come back up. It's not stable. Financial systems are not stable because they're all based on man's imagination. Because man doesn't own anything. They said they may have to condemn the Taj Mahal, this beautiful building, all this stuff. They may have to condemn the thing. Why? Because because you built something nice, but you didn't build the ground. San Francisco, they built this beautiful skyscraper. As soon as they built, I said, why are they building that thing so close to the freeway? And what do you know? You can't trust the world system. You can't trust everything in the world. You have to have your spiritual life intact, and your spiritual life is built on God's word. You got to get the word in your heart, because you cannot trust all the other things that are happening around us. You have to hold on to God, the creator and maker of all things. Because he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our deliverance. Amen? Amen. The word is the key to embracing it all. Amen? Amen. Let's close your eyes. Let's pray really quickly. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the word, and I pray that this word be the possession of those that are here. Lord, that your word would manifest in our hearts, in our minds. Teach us to embrace the word. Give us a hunger to pursue the word. Give us a hunger to seek after your face in the word, and reveal yourself and give revelation as we seek your face. We thank you, Lord, that today is a blessed day. We thank you for the worship today. We thank you for everyone's here today. And we ask that if there's anyone here today who's never tasted of the goodness of God,